Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are really thankful that we can be together this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you. And we long to hear your Spirit speak to our hearts and to our minds. And as we just become still for a few moments and rest in you, we ask that you help our focus to be totally and completely on you and your word and your truth. We ask that you help our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us. And then give us the faith to obey what you ask of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be opening your Bible, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Book of Acts, chapter 13. How many of you in here served in Vietnam? Raise your hand. You served in Vietnam. Put them up high. Got a few of you. One of the soldiers who was highly decorated from that war in the 60s and 70s was a Marine. I don't know how to really pronounce his last name, Lieutenant Carl. I don't know if it's Melantes, I'm not sure. But in any case, he received several citations, including the Navy Cross. He was awarded two Purple Hearts, two Commendation Medals for Valor, 10 Air Medals, and others as well. And in the winter of 1969, he received the Navy Cross because of his actions in March of that year when two platoons of Marines were pinned down. The enemy was encamped on a hill, and they were in several fortified bunkers, and the Marines were taking heavy bombardment. Many of them had already died. In fact, all of the experienced officers except this lieutenant had already been killed. And he knew if they didn't do something, they'd be wiped out. If they stayed there, nobody would survive. And the actions that he then took are what led to his being awarded the Navy Cross. And rather than describe him to you, let me just read his own words that describe what he did. Here's what he said. He said, "If I didn't get up and lead, we'd get wiped out. I did a lot of things that day, but the one I'm most proud of is that I simply stood up in the middle of that flying metal and started up the hill. I simply ran forward up the steep hill, zigzagging for the bunker, all by myself, hoping my own soldiers would not hit me in the back, friendly fire." He said, "It's hard to zigzag while running uphill, loaded down with ammunition and grenades." And then he noticed in his peripheral vision something, and he said it was a Marine. He was about 15 meters below me, zigzagging, falling down, getting up, and running again. Immediately behind him, a long, ragged line of Marines came, moving and weaving up the hill behind me. Behind the line were spots of crumpled bodies, lying where they'd been hit. They'd all come with me. Everyone was intermingled, weaving, rushing, and covering, taking cover in different holes and so on. He said, "We, the group, just rushed forward all at once. We couldn't be stopped. Just individuals among us were stopped. But we couldn't be. I was we, no longer me." They took the hill. They killed the enemy. They won the battle. Now, you and I as people of God and we as a family of faith, we're not involved in any kind of battle in which people are shooting real bullets at us that's going to take our natural lives. But we are engaged in a spiritual battle. The souls of men and women hang in the balance. And it's not just a natural life that is involved, but it's eternity. Eternity is at stake. Men and women, boys and girls, are going to spend a literal eternity in either a literal heaven or literal hell. And so this spiritual battle we're engaged in is significant. I mean, it has eternal consequences. But what really struck me about his comment, and by the way, I went online and read the actual citation from the government when he was awarded that cross, and it's very moving describing what he did. But here's what captured me when he said, "We couldn't be stopped. Just individuals among us were stopped. But we couldn't be. I was we, no longer me." See, the only way this church family is going to win the battle that we're engaged in is together. The only way we're going to have the impact on this city and this region that we need to have is if you're part of the team. If you're one of the soldiers rushing up the hill with us. Is if you're willing to stand up and say, "Yes, I'll do my part. Yes, I'll charge against the enemy. Yes, I'm going forward." That's what a church is. That's what the family of God is. It's not some ambiguous something over there. It's me, it's you, it's us, it's we. And I want us to think about the importance of all of us being involved. And in particular, those of us who, whether it's a small group or a big group, that God's given us some responsibility for leading, how important it is for us to stand up and move up the hill, go forward and do what God is calling us to do. This winter and spring, we have a focus that we're calling Unhindered, taken from the last word in the Greek text of the book of Acts. Last word in the last verse in the last chapter of the book of Acts, which describes Paul being under arrest, yet preaching the gospel unhinderedly. And we're looking at challenges we face as a family of faith, asking God to show us how we are to tackle them, overcome them, so that we can preach this unhindered gospel without the hindrances that are now hurting us, limiting our effectiveness. And you play a part in that. We're learning from the book of Acts. And I've said before, let me say it again, that the great church, from my perspective, in the book of Acts is not the church in the opening chapters in the city of Jerusalem, even though that was a great church that God used in an incredible way. The great church in Acts is the church in the city of Antioch that we find in chapters 11 and 13 and 15 and so on. That was, for me, the great church in the book of Acts. And I want us, for the next few weeks, to learn some important lessons from that church. Today, in particular, some lessons from its leaders. So in chapter 13, the church has been around for just a little while. It's become a strong church, and God does something. Stand with me in honor of God's word as we read together the opening three verses of that chapter. Acts 13, beginning at verse 1. Says, "There were at Antioch, and the church that was there, prophets and teachers." And then he begins to list them. And you'll see the first one mentioned is Barnabas. He lists the others. And then in verse 2, it says, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul,'" we know him better as Paul, is his Roman name, "'for the work to which I have called them.' And then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now, this is the story when God called Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries, and thus the mission enterprise that we still are a part of today really got its start. And Barnabas and Paul, these first two missionaries, were part of the pastoral leadership team. They were among the pastors, the ministers of this great church in Antioch. And I want us to look at these leaders, and in particular today, look at Barnabas. And ask God to teach us some things about being engaged in ministry, about being someone who influences others for Christ, about being a Christian leader, whatever ministry we're a part of. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, when I'm talking about leaders, I'm not just talking about me as your pastor. I'm not speaking only about the other pastors on this staff. I am talking about me. This sermon is for me. This sermon is for the other pastors. But leaders are also our deacons. So this sermon is for you. Leaders are our Sunday school teachers and our class directors, this sermon is for you. Leaders, it's anyone who's engaged with any ministry in this church. If you have responsibility, if God has placed you somewhere, and in that place you have responsibility for a ministry, you're a leader. This message is for you. If you're someone who says, I want to grow in my walk with God and become more engaged in ministry, I want God to plug me into doing for Him and serving and making a difference, this message is for you. Because these leaders at Antioch teach us some important things about being involved in leading in ministry and in doing ministry. The city of Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman world, behind only Rome and Alexandria in Egypt. It's estimated the population was about 300,000. For that time in history, that's a lot of people living in very cramped quarters. Not only was it a large city, but it was a very diverse city. Diverse cultures, diverse ethnicities, diverse religions, diverse races. It was a place of business and commerce. It had a seaport. It was a wealthy city. It was a center of government for that region. It was one of the important centers of Rome's influence throughout the world that it dominated. So it was a place where a lot was happening. And people heard and saw a lot of different things. And one of the reasons I'm attracted to the church at Antioch is it's in this place that God grew up, raised up the first great Gentile church. Because for about a decade or so after Christ, Christianity was pretty much limited to Jerusalem and Palestine. And about the only people they shared the gospel with were other Jews, many of whom became believers in Christ. But as we've seen in recent weeks, it wasn't until the persecution of Stephen that many of these Christians left Jerusalem and started going to other places. And even those who went to other places initially only talked to other Jews about Jesus, the Messiah. It was in Antioch, this large, diverse, secular city, that believers in any kind of significant way began sharing the gospel with Gentiles. And out of that was birthed the first great Gentile church. This church grew rapidly, and it became a strong church. It's the church that, as we saw, started the missionary movement that we give to every year in this church, sending missionaries, supporting missionaries, praying for missionaries. So many things this church did that were unique that we're going to look at over the weeks to come. In church history, for the first 3 centuries or so after the New Testament era, the first 300 years of the Christian church, this church at Antioch was one of, if not the key church in church history. It became the intellectual center of Christianity for almost 300 years. And so when we read their story here in Acts chapter 11 and in Acts chapter 13, we're reading about the birth of one of the most significant churches that existed, that God used to impact the world and get the gospel outside of those Jewish confines and outside of Palestine. In chapter 13, where we just read, we have these different leaders. And they had strong leaders. The Apostle Paul was one of the pastors, one of the leaders of that early church. Does anybody who studied the New Testament think of Paul as a weakling? Paul was a strong man. Paul was a strong leader. When you read in the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, God used men and women who would stand up and charge that hill. He used men and women who would get out of the foxhole and lead, who were willing, who gave themselves to it. And this church, your Sunday school class, the ministry that you're part of, it takes that kind of leadership. Standing up, moving up the hill, and doing what God's calling you and me to do. God's always used strong leaders, and He still does. That's part of the economy of God. It's true in the government, Romans 13. It's true in the family, Ephesians. And it's true in the church. That's just the way God organized this world when he created it. He uses people to lead and influence people. That's God's economy. And so I want to talk to all of us who have any responsibility for ministry, any kind of responsibility for ministry, about being the leader God's calling you and me to be. And I want Barnabas to be our example. So to look at him a little closer, I want us to read some verses in chapter 11 of Acts, when this church was started and Barnabas became their first great leader. Chapter 11, verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except whom? Jews alone. So these first believers were Jews who initially shared the gospel only with other Jews. But there were some of them. Last week, I think it was, I said, these are the heroes of the faith. Some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, to the Gentiles also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Barnabas, go down there and check out what's going on. This is different. We've not had this happen before. All these Gentiles getting saved. All these Gentiles growing a church. Go down and check that out, Barnabas. And Barnabas goes. Verse 23. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, to cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man, talking about Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. It's after this that Barnabas goes to another city and finds Paul, who had been saved about a decade by now, and brings him back to Antioch. And he and Paul, for the next year, have an intentional teaching ministry in this young church to give it a solid foundation. And they become the two principal leaders of this church, along with others that are mentioned in this book. And I'm certain that others who are not mentioned as well. But for a few minutes, let's think about this man named Barnabas, who was such a critical leader in that church. And I want us to very quickly look at five qualities he possessed. I don't have time to develop these, just identify them and say something real briefly. But I want us to look in a mirror. I'm asking you to look in a mirror and see which of these qualities are present in your life. Which of these qualities do you see in yourself? And if one or more of them happen to be missing, what are you going to do about that? What are these qualities of a man of God, of a woman of God, of a leader that God uses to influence people and to make a difference in this world? Well, here's the first quality about Barnabas. He was excited about evangelism and seeing people saved. Now, that may seem so basic, but folks, that is absolutely critical, because not everyone in a church and not every church itself is excited about those things. Barnabas was excited about evangelism and seeing people saved. When this church at Antioch was birthed by these persecuted Christians who began talking to Greeks, to Gentiles, about Jesus, the church in Jerusalem, which had never taken the initiative to have any kind of outreach ministry to Gentiles, sent Barnabas down there to check it out. And when Barnabas saw it, when he saw the grace of God, it says, when he saw God saving all these Gentiles, the grace of God finding and redeeming and changing the lives of all these Gentiles, the text says that Barnabas did what? He rejoiced. He was glad. And that word rejoice, or being glad, comes from the same Greek word that we get our word grace from. Because Christian rejoicing and Christian joy is so associated with the grace or love of God, it's hard to distinguish them. And when a believer sees people who are lost being touched by that grace, touched by that love of God, and coming into the family and being transformed by the grace of God, the love of God that is present within them rejoices at what God's love is doing in other people's lives. They're glad to see it. Now, not every church is excited about a lot of people coming to Christ and joining their church. Some of you in the past have been hurt because you've been in churches that weren't excited about new people being there. Not every Sunday school class gets excited when God does a work and a lot of people are touched by the grace of God and they become part of that group. Not every believer is all excited about that. Why? Well, a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is when God touches people and they become part of the family and they join with us, guess what? We're not the same anymore. I've said this 100 times in my ministry here, but listen. When people become part of us, when God's grace reaches out and touches people in this community and they come and their lives are changed and we grow, things change. Nothing grows without changing. Your shrubs don't grow without changing. Your family doesn't grow without changing. A child's body doesn't grow without changing. A Sunday school class does not grow without changing. A church does not grow without changing. A ministry does not grow without changing. Absolutely nothing grows without changing in some way. It's just a byproduct of it. And some people are so comfortable with what is already, they don't want it to ever change, and therefore they resist anything that would cause it to change in any way whatsoever, including the grace of God bringing new people into the family of God. Let me ask you. A lot of you love the fact that this service is at 10:30 and we get out at whenever I finish preaching. But even if I go to 11:40 or 45, you're still beating all the Methodists to the restrooms, right? A lot of you love that. Well, what would happen and how would you feel and react if God's grace touched this city and this church suddenly doubled and we couldn't have a 10:30 service and suddenly you were getting out at 12 or 12:05 or 12:15? How would you react? How would you react if the grace of God was so poured out on this city that this church doubled and your Sunday school class doubled and you could no longer be one class in that room and we had to create 2 or 3 classes out of your class? How would you react? Huh? What are you passionate about? What does the grace of God say in your heart? What do you love and what do you care about most? Do you want to see the grace of God impact lives? Well, if you do, some things will change. You can't have it without change. And Barnabas looked out and saw the grace of God saving people, and he was excited and he rejoiced. How are you going to react when God does a work? That means something has to change in your world. Second thing about Barnabas as a leader is he encouraged other believers in their walk with Jesus Christ. Verse 23, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. That's what we were just talking about. And it says he began to encourage or to exhort them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, to continue with the Lord, to cleave to the Lord. The word translated exhort or encourage there is the word parakaleo. It's the same word Jesus used of the Holy Spirit in the book of John. Para, to come along beside, and kaleo, to speak or call out. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who comes beside us as believers, and he encourages us, he strengthens us, he talks to us, he comforts us, he empowers us, he guides us. Barnabas was an exhorter, an encourager who came alongside other Christians, other believers, and he exhorted them. He called out to them. He challenged them. He encouraged them. He comforted them. He pushed them forward to have a resolute heart that remain true to the Lord. The King James translates it that cleaves to the Lord. Some Bibles translate it to remain or to continue with the Lord. It's the picture of planting yourself somewhere and staying there. Barnabas came to this church in Antioch, and he said, I'm going to teach you and challenge you and encourage you and love you and motivate you and push you to stay with the Lord. Don't you dare walk away. Stay with Christ. Don't you give up. Don't you turn and walk away. Don't you let life and circumstances and people beat you up and cause you to lose hope and give up your faith. You stay true to the Lord. You remain with the Lord. You hang on. You stick like glue. You adhere to. And if you're going to be a leader in the ministry of Jesus Christ, making a difference in people's life, you're going to encourage people to stay with it. You're going to call out to people, hang on. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Stay with it. Stay true to the Lord. Remain there. What are you doing to encourage people to not give up on Christ? That's part of our responsibility as leaders in ministry. Number three, Barnabas was a good man. I really like that phrase describing Barnabas at the beginning of verse 24 in chapter 11. For Barnabas was a good man. Now, sometimes at funerals, preachers describe people as a lot better than they really were. You ever been part of that? I mean, you don't want to get up and say he was a scoundrel. I try really hard not to preach anybody into heaven that I don't think is a Christian. Because that just makes preachers look like liars, right? But what does it say? When you stand up and with all honesty and sincerity and authenticity can legitimately say, man, he was a good man. She was a good woman. That simple phrase speaks volumes, doesn't it? He was a good man. She was a good woman. In Galatians chapter 5, goodness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. That as the Holy Spirit works in our lives and cultivates the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, part of that fruit is goodness. And this word has the idea of the kind of goodness that benefits other people, that blesses other people, that helps other people. Let me ask you, do people like hanging out around you? You see, people genuinely enjoy being around good people because good people make them feel good. Good people encourage them. They don't like hanging around grouches. Right? They don't like hanging around people who are always putting them down and are constantly sarcastic. And I have to guard against that because sarcasm is one of my natural born gifts. For all these years, God's been working on that. I'm still sarcastic, just not as bad as I used to be. Some of you would be scared to know me 30 years ago. But Barnabas was a good man. And you and I, if we're going to lead ministry, and if we're going to make a difference, whether the group I'm leading has 5 people in it, or 50 people in it, or 500 people in it, or 5,000 people in it, whatever the group I'm leading, I've got to be a good guy. You've got to be a good guy, good gal. We've got to be good people. Right? Number 4. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24 says, not only was he a good man, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. See, the work we're engaged in is spiritual work, and it takes the power of God to really do it well. Skill and talent matters. God uses that. But I don't care how gifted I am or you are or anyone else is. What we can do with our talents alone is minimal compared to what God can do with one blow of His breath. See, the only person who can change somebody's heart is God. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts people of sin and convinces them they need Christ and then draws them to the cross. It's the Holy Spirit of God who enters a person's life and heart and converts them and transforms them. I can't do that. You can't do that. But God can. And I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit of God if I knowingly allow sin to stay in my life, if I don't confess it and repent of it and turn from it and change. I'm not going to continue being filled with the Spirit of God if I seldom pray. I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit of God if I seldom read the Scripture for anything more than preparing a lesson or a sermon. I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit of God if I don't humble myself and submit to the will of God and the Lordship of God. And that includes submitting the ministry to Christ. When we had our very first worship service in here in April of 2004, I remember coming back in here that afternoon and kneeling in this very spot where I'm pointing and trying to, in a fresh way, say, God, this is your church, not mine. Can you submit your life to the Lordship of Christ? Can you submit your ministry to the Lordship of Christ? That's central to being filled with the Spirit of God. Number five, and I'm done. Barnabas was a man who was full of faith as well in verse 24. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And how can we be a leader in the ministry of Jesus Christ if we lack faith? Believing that God will do things, that God can do things, that God wants to do things, that God is still in the business of transforming lives. How can we be a man of faith or a woman of faith engaged in ministry if we're convinced that the best is already behind us? And don't believe that God wants to do anything new in this day and time. Negative people, doubters, don't lead. They hinder. And discourage. In the last half of the 1800s, one of the missionaries to China was a man named Hudson Taylor. Many of you have never heard of him. A lot of books written about him. Great missionary. On one of his journeys from the States back to China, the ship that he was sailing on kind of got stuck because there was no wind for several days and they were just drifting. Everyone was getting frustrated. The captain was not a Christian, not a believer, and eventually his frustration reached the point that he came to Hudson Taylor and asked him to pray for wind. And Taylor agreed to pray for wind on one condition, that the captain first raise the sails. And he said, are you crazy? My men will think I'm crazy if I raise the sails in this calm. And Hudson Taylor said, then I'm not going to ask God to send the wind. If I'm going to pray for wind, I have to have enough faith to raise the sails. Captain reluctantly agreed raised the sails, and the story says that Hudson Taylor prayed and the wind came. You see, as leaders in ministry, you can't wait until you have all the answers before you do anything, because if you do, you'll never do anything because you're never going to have all the answers. You can't wait until you're guaranteed a perfect solution or a perfect future, because it's never coming. Faith steps in the direction God's telling it to step. That's why it's faith. Because our security is in Him. That passage in Hebrews that says without faith it's impossible to please God also says that he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What's the point of doing church if we don't have faith to do stuff? What's the point of doing church if we don't have faith to stand up and climb the mountain? What's the point? So as you look in that mirror, what do you see? Do you see faith? Do you see the power of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you see someone who's a good man, who's a good woman? Do you see somebody who encourages others to stay strong in their walk with Jesus Christ? Partly because you're staying strong in your walk with Jesus Christ. As you look in that mirror, do you see someone who's excited about people being saved and excited about evangelism and our church doing what it can to get the gospel to those who need it? What kind of disciple, what kind of ministry leader have you been, are you? But maybe the more important question is this. What kind of leader will you be? What kind of leader will you be? Whatever the age of the group, whatever the size of the group, you have a responsibility. As a man of God, as a woman of God, as someone God has placed in that sphere of influence to lead. Stand up, and charge that hill, knowing you're not alone. There won't be a bunch of Marines following behind you. It'll be the family of God going up that hill with you. And you'll find that God was already there. Because God never asks you to charge a hill where He's not present. So what kind of leader will you be? It's really, what kind of disciple will you be? You going to get up and go with us? You going to get up and go with us? Or are you going to stay down here at the foot of the hill hiding in the foxhole? What kind of leader will you be? Let's stand and sing as we worship. You make your way to this altar and talk to Jesus about anything you need to talk to him about. Answer what he's saying to you now. Those of you who feel led to join this church, we welcome you. We invite you. Those who want to give their heart and life to Christ and become a believer, become a Christian today, we invite you to come. Jamie and I are waiting for you here at the front. We have counselors. You come. Make your decision for Christ right now.